Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, which continues to live for us who believe. We thank you for what has been written here, for our understanding concerning the work of your Spirit. We pray that as we open our hearts to the word this morning and your Spirit, you would speak to us. Help us to get a wonderful sense of what it was that you were doing there in this city in those days. We pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us for all that we're going through or that is ahead of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, whenever you read something from the book of Acts, you can't help asking yourself to what extent these things should be happening in our lives as Christians today. Sometimes theologians refer to this as the issue between continuity and discontinuity. And in that time, there was the coming of the Holy Spirit, of course. And that's the big theme of what Acts is really about. And people spoke in languages they didn't even know. There were significant healings. There were deliverances from evil spirits. There were arrests and imprisonments, the kind of church discipline that actually resulted in death, the martyrdom of Stephen, and of course, a lot of persecution. And the question is, if we believe all of this to be true, should we expect these things to be happening today as well? And some would say yes, which is why we have such groups as the Apostolic Church or the Full Gospel Church and the Pentecostal churches and so on. And others, like ourselves, see some overlap, some continuity, but also that this was a distinct time and work of the Holy Spirit through his apostles. But sometimes it's evident that God works in similar ways today as well, right? Much of the church, for example, is under the same kind of persecution today that that church was under in that day, especially these days at the hands of ISIS and others. These people are experiencing these very things that we read about here in the book of Acts. An organization called Open Doors has documented that 2,123 martyr killings took place recently, almost half of them in Syria alone, twice the number that took place in an earlier year, 2012. Other groups put the report much higher. In fact, two-thirds of the world's 2.3 billion Christians live in poverty and the threat of persecution. It's amazing. And then there is us, who live here in North America, and we don't seem to be experiencing this same kind of persecution. So how do we relate to a passage like this in Acts chapter 8? How do we make sense out of that for our lives today? Well, as you look at other descriptions of life in the New Testament, and there are others according to the letters as you read them, you get the impressions that what we read here about here in Acts chapter 8 isn't necessarily always the way it's going to be. Persecution, for example, in our part of the world definitely exists, but it is much more subtle, right? It happens in different ways here. And we need to be prepared for the fact that more physical persecution, like we read about here, could happen to us. But the whole point of the book of Acts is about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the difference that that Spirit should make in our lives. And sometimes, of course, we know that the work of the Spirit is very quiet. It isn't necessarily in the ways that we read about in the book of Acts, but there are other indications in the New Testament that he works in other ways. But there is one main point of continuity that we could talk about here this morning. It has to do with the fact of change and how we respond to the kind of change that God allows or brings into our lives. As you can see, the persecution of that time was a huge disruption for the church in Jerusalem. And it all started with the preaching and the martyrdom of Stephen. The persecution was led by a Roman Jew named Saul of Tarsus. It was a terrible and very costly time, something which Burnett has effectively captured in this episode that we saw this morning, the movie series. But its effect, in the end, was very, very positive. The Christians were scattered everywhere, and in the end, the word was preached to a much wider audience, as we see in verse 4 here of chapter 8. Those who had been scattered, it said, preached the word wherever they went. And I think all of this, at least in one level, this is one application, speaks to us how disruption occurs in our lives and the good that can come out of it in the end. Only God knows why circumstances in our lives happen as they do, both in the church and in our personal lives. And sometimes things happen because it looks like evil is winning. But for the person who's a follower of Jesus, there's always hope. Regardless of the intentions of others, God is able to bring about change for good. There is a time for everything, we read in Ecclesiastes, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. Change of one kind or another is definitely an inevitable part of our lives. Years ago, the philosopher Heraclitus of Ephesus said, "You can never step into the same river twice." Someone else said, "Change is inevitable except in vending machines." For those of you who are looking for that. I'm going the wrong way here. Sorry. All right. Well, despite the inevitability of change, we never seem to really, really get used to it. Most often we look at change as an enemy rather than a friend. We resist change. We resist change because it makes us feel uncomfortable. It introduces new dynamics into our lives, and it forces us to think and to take action. We naturally resist change because it rocks our sense of security. It makes us feel like we're losing control. And often the older we grow, the more difficult it is to deal with change. Change takes thought, takes conversation, it takes energy. Change is painful. It causes stress in our lives. Even the smallest changes in our lives can be rather exhausting. Sometimes, as in this story, it seems God allows change to take place in order for us to come back to the things that are really, really important. And in that sense, we should see change as something that can really be our friend. Rather than resisting change as it occurs in our lives, we should see how God can use it to move us to new levels of faith and fruitfulness toward what really matters. As you look at the Bible, one of the things that jumps out rather quickly is the means by which God brought change into people's lives to accomplish his larger purposes. Joseph, for example, because of the envy of his brothers, he ended up being carried off to Egypt. I was so impressed with that story as I read it again recently. This was a terrible event, particularly for the father and for that family. But there in Egypt, he becomes second in command of the land and is used by God to help his family who came to buy grain during the famine in Canaan. And remember what he said to his brothers. He said, "You meant it to harm me, but God meant it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And we could think of the children of Israel in the wilderness as well. They were often disobedient to the Lord, and yet sometimes they were actually quite obedient. Sometimes circumstances changed in order to test their faith. So when they lived in the wilderness, they tested the Lord, and he used the wilderness experience to help them discover more of what his plans and purposes for them were all about. And there were many other instances of individual testing and change, as in the case of Abraham and Isaac and Esther, to name only a few. But the biggest change of all was introduced by the coming of Jesus. And even though there were many prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament, his own people didn't recognize him when he came. In Luke 4, we read that after Jesus preached in the synagogue of his own hometown, they tried to push him over a cliff because of the kinds of applications he was making to their own lives. He rebuked them for their unbelief. And soon after that, he developed a reputation for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, the marginalized people of his day. He even thrashed grain on the Sabbath, all the while maintaining that he wasn't doing anything contrary to God's law. What do you do with a man who obviously thought very highly of the scriptures and yet seemed to challenge some of the ideas and practices commonly held by the people who said they believed in the scriptures as well? Well, that's the kind of person Jesus was. He was a radical. He was a game changer. He was a change agent, in fact. And he didn't fit with what they were used to. His coming produced no small stir. And his actions actually produced conflict between people. In the end, he spoke of the New Testament in his own blood, as opposed to the Old Testament of the law with its sacrifices and ceremonies. And the change was enormous. In Luke chapter 5, verse 33, he said, it was like trying to sew a new patch on an old garment, or like putting new wine in old wineskins that had lost their elastic quality. Change brings pain. Do not suppose, he said, that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So change did not come easily for the religious Jews of Jesus' day. And it also didn't come easily in Paul's day as he tried to share with them the gospel. Many mocked his message of saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we should not be surprised if our expression of faith causes a disturbance as well. Change in how we handle it has become a subject of interest in recent years, and I myself have found it helpful to think about the nature of change and how it affects our lives. Many years ago, actually, now, a woman by the name of Virginia Satir proposed that change takes place in this way in our lives. And I found this particularly helpful in thinking about how we process change in our lives. First of all, there on the left, you know, there's the status quo. Things are going along just fine. And, you know, life is good and fairly normal. And then all of a sudden, there's what we would call a destabilizing event. Something happens to upset that status quo. There's a death. You lose your job. Someone does something bad. There's an accident, a disaster, a loss of one kind or another. And these things happen to all of us in one way or another. And it happened to the Christians of that day. And we are thrust into this time of chaos and uncertainty, the valley of chaos. And during that time, we're inclined to resist the kinds of changes that have come into our lives. And soon we experience all kinds of negative emotions, stages of grief, denial, anger, bargaining, and even depression. All of us know about these things. We've been there because of the changes that have taken place in our lives. or the kind of changes that will inevitably take place of one kind or another in our lives. It's a terrible experience. But then something happens, especially to those who are believers, who are people of faith and who recognize the grace of God in Christ and open their hearts to Him. And there's an experience of God's grace that is shed into a person's life. And it's a transforming opportunity, a transformational opportunity. And this happens when there is acceptance and resignation to what happens. Yielding sets the stage for new beginnings, new growth, and new possibilities. And this is the experience of those who are willing to respond to God's grace in Christ. And you get over there to the adoption stage, adopting new ways of thinking and learning. You develop a mindset that enables you to make the most out of this experience. Instead of resisting it, you begin to see this as something that God wants to use for good. And perhaps you set yourself to study, to pray more deeply, to think differently, and to make new decisions to move forward. And when you do, you actually reach a higher status than you were experiencing before because of what you're going through. And those of us who have been through these experiences know exactly what this is all about. And we're thankful in the end for the things that God has brought into our lives that were difficult at the time. But they move us to a new experience of God's love and grace in our lives as we respond to it. So I thought this was very helpful. This person who designed this didn't design it for Christian people, but I think it's very applicable to those of us who are believers. So as I conclude today, let me just highlight a few of the ways in which I believe God wants us to embrace change. Number one is in how we handle the changes that come into our personal lives. Do we welcome them? And here I'm thinking especially of those things that happen to us over which we have no control. We may be going along just fine when suddenly something happens that throws us for a loop, a sudden loss of one kind or another, perhaps our health, a loss of work, a loss of a relationship. And how we respond to these experiences can make a huge difference in our lives. In the first place, I think we need to, as people who are of faith, try to see them from God's perspective. Because we really do believe that our lives are in His hands, we should ask why it is that God is seeking to get our attention in this way. We might ask the question, did this happen because of sin in our lives, or simply because God wants to reach more people with the good news of Jesus? Trial in our lives isn't necessarily always because of sin. Remember what Jesus said in response to the question from His disciples about the blind man. Who sinned, He said, this man, or they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man or his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So, if it is a result of sin in our lives, we need to give attention to that. We need to pray and say, search me, O God, as it says in Psalm 139, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to let God examine our hearts. If there is sin, to confess it. But maybe God has allowed something because He wants to take us deeper and make our lives more useful for His glory. We need to try to see how God might be using this thing so that we can learn and we can grow, how we might perhaps reach out to more people with the good news of Christ. Persecution in this particular story, for example, didn't come because of the people's sin or because they had done something wrong, but because God wanted to do something bigger through this experience in their lives. Well, there's also another application. We need to trust God for changes that also apply as far as our churches are concerned. Recently, as some of you know, I've worked quite a lot with a variety of churches that are going through change. And often churches are struggling because of the things that have taken place. There's a great deal of emotional upheaval. Perhaps they've lost a pastor. Perhaps pastor's gotten into some very serious trouble. And the church has to try to disconnect from that experience, a very difficult thing. And so I've been working in the area of transition in churches, trying to help them through these experiences. And often I'll actually refer to this particular passage that we're looking at this morning as a means for us to grapple with the change that God is trying to bring into the life of the church through the things that are happening. We should welcome change in the church as means to grow more fruitful. There are times, it seems, when God allows certain things to happen in a body because of sinful attitudes, and these have to be honestly considered. Yet maybe that's not the case. Maybe God simply wants to take the church deeper. Remember the reference in John chapter 15. It says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit, be even more fruitful." And in the end, the issue is always about how to go deeper in trusting God and following him. And this has been one of the lessons that the Lord has taught me, us, I'd say, through the difficult changes at one time or another that God has brought into our lives. But there's another way to embrace change. And that is that just as God is an agent of change and has demonstrated in Jesus, so he has called us as Christians and the church to be agents of change. Of course, we should be careful not to compromise on those things that never change. That is the word of the Lord and his gospel and so many things related to that. But as we open our lives to the ministry of the Spirit, we should expect that our lives are going to bring about change and sometimes, too, resistance and disagreement and even persecution. I think so often in our own personal lives or in the life of the church, we're inclined to copy what other Christians are doing. You know, in the end, every person and every church is responsible to come to their own conclusions about how to effect change for good in the lives of other people. Remember the words of Ephesians 2:10, where we read, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So I might ask you the question this morning, how might God want to use you or your church to be an agent of change in the lives of people in the community in which you find yourself? As I conclude today, just want to make a few comments about the fact that, you know, there's a sense in which the Christian life is very, very unpredictable, at least on one level. We never know where God is going to lead or what he's going to ask us to do. And that's why we call it a life of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in dependence upon God and upon his Spirit. And this is what the Christians of Acts chapter 8 discovered. So many times our world is thrown into disarray of one kind or another. And it's easy in those times to think that God doesn't care. This week I was rereading the story of Jesus and the crucifixion. It just happened to be where my reading was taking me. And I was very, very impressed again with what happened there. And while Jesus was on the cross, they were mocking him and saying all kinds of things. He said, "If you're the king of the Jews, if you're the savior, why don't you save yourself and come down from the cross? And we will believe," he said. But he didn't. He said, "In fact, God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a terrible experience. Nothing happened. And we would ask, why? Well, because God was accomplishing a much greater purpose through the death of Jesus. He could have come down from the cross so easily. But Jesus stayed on the cross so that you and I could be here this morning, so that you and I could become believers, that we could experience the blessing of eternal life, of eternal fellowship with God. And so that's why I think God allows for trials and for things to take place in our life. I ask you this morning, does this message make sense in your life this morning? Could it be that you have experienced a persecution of one kind or another, a disruption, a change? And if you're a Christian and belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, are you willing to recognize God's hand in these things? Are you willing to actually give thanks to Him for what He has brought through this particular change in your life? Or maybe you're here this morning and this is all new to you and you've never even considered anything about the good news of Jesus or God's claim upon your life. Maybe you've been doing your own thing. Do you suppose some of the things that happen in your life are because God wants to get your attention and because He wants to speak to you about His ways and what's really important? Can you recognize His workings in your life today through some of the difficult things that may have happened? Can you say yes to Him and to put your trust in Him? That's what I want to leave with you this morning. It's a message that I believe is one application of this really, really interesting account of what happened to the lives of the Christians there. So let's pray together and respond to the Lord in the way that He would have us to this morning. Perhaps take a moment of silent prayer. Consider changes that have taken place in your life. And be willing to say yes to Him and to trust Him that He can use that change for good, and that more people, because of it, will come to Christ and the knowledge of Christ because of what has happened. Our Father, we are connected with these people in the account in Acts chapter 8 by virtue of our common faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for their willingness to pay the ultimate price, to be scattered and to share the message of the gospel wherever they went with boldness, regardless of what it might mean for them. Help us to be bold in our willingness to stand for Christ and the gospel. Fill us afresh and anew with the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for you wherever we go, sometimes quietly, sometimes quite noisily, in order to help others recognize the truth of Jesus. And if you bring changes into our lives because of those things or otherwise, help us not to reject those changes as intruders, but to welcome them as friends and to realize that you want to produce endurance in our lives, as James writes in his letter. Father, help us to respond to change in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. Help us to be prepared for persecution as it's bound to come into our lives in one way or another as we take our stand for you. Help us to see you working in us and through us to bring others to a knowledge of the good news of Jesus. So we thank you, Father, for this movie series. We thank you for how you are using it in the lives of people to remind them of the nature of the Christian faith and of what the early Christians went through. We know you might be using it in the lives of those who have never even considered Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would use this movie series in that way. But use it in our lives as well to inspire us to be people of faith, to believe you, to trust you, to see you bring good out of the difficult things that happen in our lives. Help us to be like those people. Help us to open our hearts afresh and anew to the ministry of your Spirit because we believe in you, because we're your people. In Jesus' name, amen.